Kids ages 4 through 2nd grade can be dismissed now. They'll get an age-appropriate Bible lesson with Miss Tan today. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm the assistant pastor here at Northside Church. I'm happy to be serving you today by preaching the word to you. I want to acknowledge that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger. And he's quick to offer us mercy. And he has promised to bless the going forth of his word. So let's receive from him today. Amen. Amen. God has the power. We're going to keep going with our sermon series titled The Gospel and the Life of Joseph. Today is Genesis 44. So if you have a Bible, join me in Genesis 44. It's a long text today. We do love the Word of God around here. You can tell that lately because we're just reading chapter after chapter. We're talking about a character test today. There's character tests all around us, everywhere. Kids, raise your hand if you know where your parents keep the cookies and the candy. So I see some hands. You know, don't you? You don't know? Well, if you know and your parents have chosen to put them within reach, then that's a character test for you. Hopefully you're passing that character test this week and next week. I was in a gas station that has an ATM the other day, and a guy was putting more money in the ATM, and he had his sack open, and there was just these big stacks of 20s or 100s or something. I didn't look too long, but just big, thick stacks of money. He also had a gun strapped to his hip. So the truth is that there's character tests all around us, but there's also deterrence. Because no one ever really wants to know what's going to happen, in a character test. Is someone going to pass that or not? So that's why we lock our doors. That's why we, if you go to Cracker Barrel, I know they have a sign out front, please do not leave your valuables. I don't know why other restaurants don't, but Cracker Barrel does at every single one. Please do not leave your valuables. Yeah, they don't want to see what's going to happen with that character test. But my dad had a saying. He said, let's keep honest people honest. That was his saying. You know what? Let's just take that thing that you have that's valuable. Let's put it in the trunk. Let's keep honest people honest. Let's not test them. Test their character. See what happens. Well, Joseph, he's a different sort of cat. He wants to test the character of his brothers. And so he has set up this elaborate test for them to see what kind of people they are. What that test reveals in the last half of this passage, that's the heart of this passage today. That's where we're going to get all of our take-home lessons. It's where we're going to see Jesus today. So pray with me as we dive in and look at God's word today. Jesus, it never ceases to amaze me that you use ordinary people like me to bring your word to people. And yet, Lord, you have promised to bless the going forth of your word, no matter who carries it. So, Jesus, please make your word effective at changing us, making us more like Jesus, and also making us love him more. We long to increase in our worship and love of Christ. Make us more like him. By your spirit, by your power, we recognize, Lord, that you are able, that you're strong, that you're mighty, that you're merciful, and that you've promised to do this very thing. So use Genesis 44 for the building up of your church in love and good works and in our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to examine the passage today in two sections. Joseph tests in verses 1 through 17, and then Judah's speech in verses 18 and beyond. Joseph's test and Judah's speech. So let's read verses 1 through 17 together, and then we'll take a break and talk about it. Genesis 44, verse 1. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You've done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So this is Joseph's test. In the last chapter, Joseph's brothers went back to Egypt because they needed more food in the famine. There was a terrible famine going on. They didn't know what to expect, but they knew that they had Benjamin with them. Joseph had demanded that. "Don't even show yourself to my face without Benjamin with you." So they had Benjamin. And lo and behold, they were welcomed into Joseph's house. They still didn't know that he was Joseph. They were greeted warmly by their brother. And then they were invited to a banquet. And these guys, in the middle of a famine, they get sitting down at a feast. The last sentence of the last chapter was, "And they drank and were merry with him." Well, sometime during the revelry, Joseph beckons his steward over and whispers to him, "Fill their sacks with all the food they can carry. And also, go ahead and put their money back in. I know, they brought it back, but go ahead and do it anyway." And then Joseph adds something else. "Take my special silver cup. You know the one I'm talking about. Put it in the sack of the youngest. He's up to something." The next day, the party leaves Egypt to return home, and it all seems well. They had been well received. They were well fed. Their brother Simeon, who was in Joseph's prison, was released and with him. Their sacks are full. Maybe even, does it seem like they're a little bit heavier than they ought to be? But most importantly, Benjamin's with us. As long as we have Benjamin. But then, they're not far outside the city. They hear a sound behind them. A sound of someone shouting. As it gets closer, they think, that sounds angry. Then they realize it's Joseph's steward. What does he want? He catches up to them and he accuses them with the words that Joseph told him to tell them. "How dare you? How dare you? After all the good Joseph has done for you, how could you repay it with evil? Don't you know that that's his special cup? Didn't you know that you'd be caught?" Now, the brothers strongly protest. We would never do such a thing. See, we even returned all of the money that was mistakenly put back in our sacks. If we returned all this money, why would we steal some cup? They're so sure of their innocence that they immediately take an oath right there, and a very severe one at that. "If any one of us is found with it, the man shall be executed. He shall die for his crime. The rest of us will be your servants forever." Now the steward, who's clearly in some kind of cahoots with Joseph, he knows about this plan. He agrees with him in principle, but he also changes their punishment. He says, yes, but let me direct it and soften it. I want it to be focused on the one that Joseph has in mind. Only the one who is found with it shall be punished. And he's not going to be punished with death. He'll be punished with being a slave. Now the search begins. It starts with Reuben, the oldest. Surely the brothers were thinking that it would be a quick vindication, that they might get an apology and be sent on their way. But then the cup is found. It's in Benjamin's sack. The brothers know what this means, and they tear their clothes. They load up their donkeys, they go back to the city. They fall down before Joseph. They're desperate. And he turns the screws. He acts like he's a native Egyptian, which is what they think that he is. Why have you done this? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have the power to divine the truth? I was going to find out. And Judah, to his credit, he doesn't offer any excuse. They know that they don't have any way to prove that Benjamin didn't steal it. Even though they're innocent of this particular crime, they say, God has found out our guilt. He's found out our guilt. In chapter 42, if you remember, Joseph accused them of being spies the first time they came. And when that happened, they said to each other, you know why this is happening, don't you? God is revealing our guilt for what we did to Joseph. It's all coming back to us. They say God sees all, he knows all, and he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, and that's why we have the cup. So on behalf of the brothers, Judah pleads guilty. He says, you know what, we await our punishment. We have nothing to say. We're all your servants. He tries to pull a fast one on them. We're all your servants. But Joseph repeats what the steward said. No, far be it for me to do that. Only the one who is stolen will be punished. Joseph is not interested in retribution. Otherwise, he would have enslaved them all right now, right? But he didn't. Joseph has carefully put together this whole situation. He demanded that they bring back Benjamin. He wanted to see Benjamin, but he also wanted Benjamin to be there so that he could unfold this. He wanted to set up a situation identical to the one that he was in 22 years earlier. A favored younger brother being threatened with slavery, being threatened with taken away from the rest of his family, and only his brother standing in between. The soul-crushing anguish that it would bring to their father, would they listen to that, or would they save their own skins? It's the same situation 22 years later. He's crafted this situation because he wants to test their character. He doesn't want to punish them. He wants to examine them. He knows, I know what type of men my brothers were 22 years ago. They didn't care about me. They cared more about themselves. What's going to happen now when the other favored brother, the one who our father showers all of his love on, what happens when he's threatened, when he's going to be taken away? Will they do the same thing or not? Will they again permit their younger brother to be enslaved just out of bitterness? Will they again allow their father to suffer grief while they go in peace? Will they again care only for themselves? Do you see that? This is Joseph's test. It's a character test of his brothers. Now let's read and find out what Judah says. Back to the chapter, verse 18. And Judah went up to him and said, O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant. For you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Now, believe it or not, this is the longest recorded human speech in Genesis. The longest consecutive. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's coming at the climax of the Joseph story. It's powerful, it's emotional, it's significant, and it reveals to us three truths, and it's these three truths that I want to focus on now. Here's the first one. What you hold on to matters. What you hold on to matters. Just last week, one of my daughters was climbing a tree. She was having a good time. She was maybe 6-8 feet off the ground. She loves to climb trees. I loved to climb trees when I was little. And then I noticed that one of the branches that she was leaning on, putting her weight on, I looked at it and there was a big crack in it. And there was no bark on it. And there were no leaves at the end of it. And I recognized that it was dead. And I said, you got to come down. You can't climb there. If you keep putting your weight on that, it's going to break and you're going to fall. Now, she didn't see it, but I did. It was not strong enough to bear her weight. Now, we're all holding on to something. Can you say, I'm holding on to something? Jacob is holding on to the wrong thing. From the beginning, he loved his wife, Rachel, over his other wife, Leah. Rachel gave birth to Joseph, and then later, she died while giving birth to Benjamin. So then Jacob loved Rachel's two sons more than all the other children that he had. He directed all of his love towards them. He lavished praise and gifts on Joseph, and then Joseph disappeared and was believed to be dead. So Jacob focuses all of his love now on Benjamin. It's all on Benjamin. To Jacob, Benjamin is the only one left, the only one of all of his children. Read again what he says in this chapter about Benjamin, the lavish praise that he has for him, the love that he has. Verse 20, he says, he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. This is Judah talking. Verse 22, again, it's Judah talking. If he, Benjamin, should leave his father would die. Verse 29, this is Jacob speaking now. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Now that's an idiomatic phrase that basically means I'm going to die of grief. I'm going to be with those who dwell in the land of the dead. And it's because I'm so bereaved. And then verse 31, Judah says, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Now, why does he say all this? What's the reason for this? Verse 30 is probably the most telling statement. His life is bound up in the boy's life. Jacob had suffered losses. There's no doubt in that. He suffered many losses in his life. But to cope with his grief, he's holding on to Benjamin. Benjamin has become a lifeline to his father, a person that he believes he can't live without. His grip on him is so tight. It's a white-knuckle grip on Benjamin. I will not let this one go. I've lost too much already. But as long as I have him, As long as I have him, I can keep on living. Now, we do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. Whether we're a Christian right now or not, we oftentimes hold on to the wrong things. To cope with suffering and disappointments, we find something or someone to hold on to. Something that gives us that sense of peace, that sense of, as long as I still have this, as long as I still have that person. If we're not careful, our life can become bound up in that, just like it has for Jacob. Our possessions, our family, our hobbies, our job, our food, our drink, all of these things, they can become crutches when grief and suffering set in. But in these things and in these people, we should not bind up our lives. We should not hold on to them like this. They cannot bear our weight. They cannot bear our weight. What is your life bound up in? When you've had a hard day, what do you start daydreaming about? Sometimes that reveals what you're bound up in. What are you holding on to deal with grief and suffering? Do you ever think, as long as I still have this, I'm going to be okay? I'll be okay. Do not bind up your life in things or people. Bind your life up in Christ. Don't make the mistake that Jacob did here. Rest in him. Isaiah says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He is the only one strong enough to hold on to, friends. Everything else is going to break and you'll come falling to the ground. He's the only one powerful enough to rest in. A Scottish pastor in the 19th century, his name is Andrew Bonar, he lost his beloved wife, and he was deeply grieved, deeply grieved. But then 18 years later, he wrote this, "I thought then that life could never again be lightsome, but I find the more of Christ we enjoy, the more we are able to bear." To deal with suffering and grief, we just need to hold on to Christ tighter. The more we enjoy him, the more we can bear. Bind your life up in Christ, and when grief and suffering comes, keep on holding on to him. He will never leave you or forsake you. The second thing that Judah's speech here reveals is this. Through God, people can change. Let's hear you say, people can change.
People can change.
Now, when this whole story about Joseph began, Joseph's brothers were pretty despicable, weren't they? They were jealous, they were self-serving, they were callous. 22 years later, we see changed men, don't we? We see a remarkable difference. Last time, when Joseph was lost, Jacob alone tore his clothes in mourning. Now, Benjamin is threatened, and they all tear their clothes. Last time, when Joseph was taken to Egypt, they all returned home in peace to their lives and their families. Now, they all travel back to Egypt together. "We're not going to leave you, Benjamin." Even though Benjamin alone was indicted, even though Benjamin alone was due the punishment, they came back together. Even though they were told twice that they could go, once by the steward and once by Joseph, they're not going to leave him. And look at Judah, perhaps the biggest example of change here. 22 years earlier, it was his idea, remember, to sell Joseph as a slave. He cooked up this plan. He used his leadership among the brothers for wickedness. And now, he's a spokesperson for the brothers. He's pleading on behalf of his father. He's pleading on behalf of Joseph. He's using his leadership for good. Friends, this is nothing short of a remarkable transformation among these brothers and this family. God has done something in them. God has done something, and this is what Joseph wanted to see. This is what he wanted to know for sure had happened among them. This is why he tested them. And so this chapter, it offers hope to people like me. People who have significant character issues. People like me who have entrenched patterns of sin. People like me who want to look more and more like Jesus but struggle in knowing how to do that. And people like me who can feel trapped. Trapped by generational sin and trapped by a family history. Through God, people can change. Amen. People can change. Jesus didn't come for the good people. Did you know that? Jesus didn't come for the good people. We already heard it earlier in today's service. The people who have it all together. He came for the broken. He came for the struggling. He came for the hopeless. And he came to change them to show off his power and to magnify his glory. Amen. If he came and only gathered up the strong people would get the glory, and God's not interested in that. He's interested in himself getting glory. And he gets it by changing ordinary and broken people like you and like me. Amen. This is real change I'm talking about. This is not the kind of change that's made possible through self-help books. This is not the kind of change that's made possible through a life coach. This is not the kind of change that's made possible through just sheer force of will. I'm really going to do better next time. Romans says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, if you belong to Jesus by repentance and faith, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. If you belong to Christ by faith, then the Spirit is in you, and he is strong enough to overcome your character issues. Amen. He is strong enough to bind up your generational sin and your family history and throw it away. Amen. He is stronger than the patterns of entrenched sin that you walk in. He's stronger than all of those things. He can do it. John Piper says this, Christianity means change is possible. Deep, fundamental change. It is possible to become tenderhearted when once you were callous and insensitive. It is possible to stop being dominated by bitterness and anger. It is possible to become a loving person no matter what your background has been. Don't be a fatalist. Be a Christian. Change is possible. God is alive. Christ is risen. The promises are true. Amen. And if we set our sights beyond not just this life, but the life to come, then I can add on to what John Piper said. Change is not just possible. Change is inevitable. Amen. You will be changed. Amen. You will be changed. Paul says this, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Amen. Through God, change is possible, and change is inevitable. Now, there's one last truth that Judas speech reveals to us today. And this is the most important one. This is the most important one because this is the truth that powers and fuels everything else that I've just said. So if you miss this, then change is not possible. If you miss this, you're holding on to the wrong thing. And it's this, redemption happens through substitution. Can you say substitution?
Substitution.
Judah has laid out the history of his family since Joseph was sold into slavery. He said what would happen to his father if Benjamin was kept there. And then in these last two verses, he makes a tremendous move. A tremendous move. A move that shows just how much he's changed. He offers himself in place of his brother. He does it out of sheer love for his brother and for his father. Think about this. Joseph, his youngest brother, he was innocent of this crime, but he had accepted the punishment. He took an oath saying, if it's been found by any of us, then yes, we will be punished, right? He's stepping in place of his father. His father is still showing tremendous favoritism to Benjamin, isn't he? He's still saying hurtful things to the rest of the brothers. These two, Benjamin and Jacob, they don't deserve Judah doing this. But Judah does it anyway. He does it anyway out of sheer love for him. Neither one of them were owed mercy. He pleads before them, oh Lord, I offer myself in place of this one. Let his guilt and punishment fall on me, not on him. Spare him. This is Judah's finest moment. It's his finest moment. He's messed up a lot in his life. We've seen probably just a fraction of the kind of crumminess that he's done, the kind of deep sin that he's committed. But this is his finest moment. Here, right here in Genesis 44, he looks a lot like Jesus. He looks like the one who's going to come from his line, the line of Judah, the one who came to take off the chains of sin, the chains of death, and set the captive free.
Amen.
That's what Jesus came to do. But listen, friends, Jesus does not set the captives free through his teaching. Don't believe that. Jesus doesn't set the captives free with his miraculous healing and his feeding of many thousands. Jesus doesn't even set the captives free by giving them an example to follow. That's not how he set the captives free. Jesus set the captives free by taking their place.
Amen.
Matthew said this, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be a substitute. This act of Judah interceding out of love as a substitute for his brother, it foreshadows the work of his distant relative Jesus, who takes sin and punishment upon himself so that all who trust in him can be set free. Amen. And he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Free indeed, free from slavery to sin. Free from bondage to death and bondage to decay. Free from alienation from their heavenly Father. Free indeed. Following Jesus as Lord means admitting, I'm not good enough on my own. I am not good enough on my own. My sin deserves God's wrath and punishment. I need a substitute, and hallelujah, God provided one. Jesus took my place. That's what being a Jesus means. Jesus took my place. If you haven't admitted that Jesus is your Savior, that can change right here today. That can change today. Jesus can be your substitute. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever your life is bound up in, it is not strong enough. But Jesus is. Amen. Jesus is strong enough. You can receive forgiveness and peace today through repentance and faith in his name. He can be your substitute right now. But you need to acknowledge that you need a substitute and that you want Jesus to be that substitute. That's what it takes. For all of these promises that I've mentioned, the good life, the flourishing here and the flourishing in the new heaven and the new earth, that all is yours, but you have to need a substitute and you have to call Jesus your substitute. Amen. That's what it requires. If Jesus is already your Savior, continue resting in him in repentance and faith. Don't believe that just because you call Jesus Lord that you're not holding on to something the way Jacob is. Be careful about that. Hold on to Jesus. Bind your life up in him. Pray and ask for the Spirit to keep doing the life-changing and character-revealing and sharpening work that he does. Amen. He's committed to that. He's committed to you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And friends, take courage and have hope. Your chains have been broken. You're no longer a prisoner. And someday you're going to see your substitute face to face and worship him in immediate glory. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you came to be a substitute. That's exactly what we needed, Lord. Anything less and we would not be saved, Lord. We would still be in our sins. Yes, Lord, we are grateful. Thank you. And Jesus, help us to keep walking with you as our substitute. Pray that you would help us to hold on to you. To resist holding on to other things that captivate us, other things that seem to provide us immediate relief. Jesus, those things will not sustain us. Lord, we say that now, but you know how prone we are to wander. Please help us to stay tethered to you. We give you praise and glory for the ways that you showed up in the family that you chose a long time ago. We praise you for the ways that Judah shows Jesus to us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue the work of change that you've begun in us. And Lord, I pray that everyone hearing these words, Lord, would someday and quickly come and fall down before you. Repent and believe and say that they are grateful and joyful to call you their substitute. Jesus, help us to keep walking in this path. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Take a few moments to meditate and pray before we take the Lord's Supper together.